Well, good morning. Good morning. There are a couple of thank you. I mean, Russ. I'd just like to pass something around to you today. There's one right there, Jill. There's one here, Jonathan. I really advocate you moving into your Bible, putting up pictures, hanging the pictures, painting the rooms, placing the furniture, and you do that by marking your Bible. I've got some red and yellow. I really wanted to buy one. I wanted to buy two of these for each of you, but didn't have them in stock, and they were $1.89 each. That's the real reason. I know you're worth it. I just was cheap. If you'd like to use a set of pencils this morning, that's great. I would like them back. There's a couple of sets there. And Jonathan, you'd start that one around a little bit too. That would be kind. This is not the only way to mark your Bible. I mean, it's just a way, okay? I'm just so you see what it can look like if a guy moves it, you care to move into your Bible that way. And you don't have to do it your way, my way, do it your way. But the point is, move in. Make yourself comfortable. Mark the verses. I don't use any liquid ink pens or anything like that, because that'll bleed through to the back of the page, I mean the other side of the page. But if you use a colored pencil, a soft colored pencil, there you can get colored pencils that are so hard that it'll hardly mark the paper. But you can get this soft Beryl Prismacolor. It's Beryl is spelled B-E-R-O-L, Prismacolor. Did I spell it right? And you can buy these at Michael's or various art stores or something like that. And it's just important for you to move into your Bible. Make it yours. Move into that house, okay? And one more thing, and then we'll get right into the lesson. I don't want to embarrass Bert and Nancy, but I just got to tell you, we had such fun, not Saturday, but a week ago Saturday. Guess how many of these large oatmeal containers they had?
500. Last year.
It was actually 700. No. I want you to know. Now this says 2 bags, 10 pounds. It says let's see how many servings. I don't know. I can't spot it. A lot of servings. Anyway, 110 servings. Okay, they had 39 of these boxes of oatmeal, and then they had dried milk, and they had raisins. And my job was to keep the oatmeal, a large oatmeal bowl filled, and then a dried milk thing filled, and then a raisin thing filled, and I was on each side of the table. And then you had five people on each side of the table just handing bags down and filling. It was just fun. It was just fun. We're doing something for God. It was just exciting. So I encourage you to consider that next year. You just don't want to miss it. You know, Bert, you're probably going to have to take reservations, you know, limited number, you know.
Well, charge admission.
Yeah, there you go. There you go.
That's a good idea.
Yeah.
Two of my friends from work keep mentioning Keith and just how much they
really ran into him or something.
It was Tony, the woman whose mouth was a little big, who was yelling, "Keith, get stuff in here."
It was fun. It was just fun.
It was much louder and more shrill.
Oh, was it?
She's a wonderful
person. She was
person.
Just keeping him on
She path. Was. She was. And that's how I looked at it, but that's clearly not how Bert and Keith were seeing it. But and Jeff, who I work with,
yeah,
specifically yeah. mentioned how much he enjoyed meeting you.
Oh, well. So you didn't blow my cover, did you?
No.
Okay. You didn't give me away?
No.
All right. Good. Good. Good.
It really is that nice. But it was a great opportunity for some of my work friends and my neighbors and other friends to stand side by side with some of my Christian friends and just get in the spirit of doing something for somebody else. You were a real witness to them.
Oh, that's great. It was Christmas. Christmas is about giving to others, right? Because the great gift, Jesus Christ, has come to us. Amen? Amen. The great gift has come. The Lord Jesus. He is the ultimate giver. Now, as you give this Christmas season, you give to your kids, you give to your grandkids, you give to friends, you want them to like the gift, right? But you want them to be more excited about the giver. You, right? A relationship with you. What is the ultimate gift you can give? What is the ultimate gift that God gave us? What?
Himself,
his presence. The greatest gift you can give is yourself, your presence, your person, your your time, your eye contact, your listening ear, your yourself. You give yourself away. This is what this was. The other day, 8 days ago, S-ball, you were just giving to people you're never going to meet. It was just exciting to think about what God might be pleased to do through that work, and you won't want to miss it next year. Okay, we're going to talk about the Lord Jesus today, a wonderful subject, the most unique individual that's ever walked the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you say that with me? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is awesome, but I want to take one moment, and these verses go across this way, and then second row and third row. When you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, this is a verse that has helped me to understand and kind of made things click for me regarding providence and concurrence. We were talking about God's sovereignty and God's control of all things and so forth. Ephesians 1:11 talks about God controlling, the Lord Jesus controlling everything. And yes, dear. What am I? Is my tie not straight or what? What am I doing wrong here? Yes, I did. I think I did. Is that what you're trying to get me to? I think I did. Yeah, it seems to be recording. Thank you. Okay. This is a verse, 2 Timothy 2:10, that has helped me to understand responsibility and God's control of all things. Okay? What does it say? 2 Timothy 2:10 says, just the part I need. Someone read me the part I need, okay?
Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect.
There you go. That's it. That's it. Thank you. Just answer the question. That's the same court. Yes or no? Answer the question. Okay. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. So here is human effort, and responsibility, and diligence, and conscientiousness, and pouring himself out. And the result is that there is a group of people that are reached around you at your workplace. The next bell ringer you run into, the next person you engage in conversations, you're waiting at the cash register, the next person you meet, Joyce meets at Starbucks, or whatever you see. There is, I endure all things for the elect. I endure, I witness to people, I share with people, I write a thank you note to people, I give a gift, I whatever. I'm conscientious at work, I serve, you know. There's so many people in this church serve, and they're never noticed. They're never noticed. They're never in front. They're never standing in front of a wonderful group like I have the privilege of doing today. Serving Jesus Christ. I endure all things for the elect's sake, so that God's purpose will be accomplished. Does that help you? It helped me. It helped you? You kind of see the balance there? You see the human, you see the divine result, okay? All right. Anything else on that before we move on to the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay. Summarizing the doctrine of Christology, we simply say that Jesus Christ is fully man and fully God and will be so forever. Now, what does that mean, that he'll be so forever? Yes, thank you. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we will be able to see him. Thank you. We will be able to see him throughout all eternity. We'll be able to go and have a cup of coffee with Jesus.
There's a man on the throne in heaven.
He's there in a human body, and he will have a human body for it. He's fully God and fully man, and he will have a human body for eternity. What does the word eternity mean? Forever. So you can put the word, you know, we talk about he's an eternal being. You see, we just say forever being. See, a little simpler, cookies on the lower shelf, everybody can understand it, you know. I can get into it. Okay. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is both fully human and fully God. And there's a lot of evidence biblically to demonstrate that. Let's begin with the virgin birth. We're dealing with the virgin birth, and the passages involved are what?
Luke 1
and
Matthew 1,
Luke 2, Matthew 1, Luke 1 and 2. Okay. And the virgin birth, I believe, indicates that in an unmistakable way that only God would deal with salvation. And not by human effort. It's salvation is not of man. It's of the living God. We read in Galatians chapter 4 that God sent forth his Son born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. The virgin birth makes it possible to unite the full deity of the living God with full humanity. Now think with me about the other possibilities. Jesus was conceived in Mary's body supernaturally without Joseph's involvement, and he was born. What are the other possibilities of bringing Christ into the world? Bringing the Messiah into life. How could it have been done?
Oh, I mean, he could have done a creation much like he made Adam and then inhabited that body.
Okay. So he could have just kind of floated down. You know, he ascended, right? And a cloud received him out of their sight. And he could have just also, if he went up, he could have come down. He could have just come down as a full adult male person into the world with no parents, right?
Absolutely.
Okay, that's a possibility. Yes, David?
Except that he had to fulfill prophecy.
Okay, so but we're just talking about theoretical.
Okay.
Theoretical. We're dreaming. We're dreaming. Mark, are you going to comment?
No.
Okay. So one possibility is no parents. He just arrives. He just kind of settles down and woo, you know, Jerusalem Times puts it all on the front page and here's this, whoa, he's coming out of the sky. What's that?
Could have jumped off the temple. Isn't that what Satan inferred when he tempted him?
You could have really started
a big,
really splashy ministry, get things going, you know, write a book, get on TV, get on fire. Yeah, I could have done that, yeah.
He
could have come in mighty power. That would have been a neat way to come, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Okay, so
he's
nope.
Come the next time.
What's that?
Like he's going to come.
Yeah, like he's going to come the second time he comes. Good. What is the other possibility? If he had no parents, how about both parents? How about Joseph and Mary bringing forth a child in a normal way? I mean, that's a possibility, right?
No.
Theoretically, now. Don't get too far ahead of me now. Theoretically. He could have come as a normal child, normal birth, and then a deity be combined with him at 2 or at 7 or at 12 or whatever. I mean, that is the way God could have done it. But, as you have already are way ahead of me, as you often are, if he has no human connection, it's difficult to believe he's fully human. If he just ascends through the sky and it's obvious he's, you know, bullets bounce off him and he can fly and, you know, he's just supernatural and he glows or whatever, you know, then it's hard for him to understand how he's human. But if he has one parent, we can connect with his humanness. If he is conceived supernaturally, we can connect with his deity. So we have this nice balance here of God demonstrating very wisely this was the way to do it. This was the way to combine the full humanity with a full deity in a way that's just conveyed wonderful things. All right? Any thought about that? Additional thought?
I have a question that maybe is obvious to everybody.
Okay. I answer the easy ones. My wife answers all the hard questions.
But because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he was without sin. But Mary was human. She would have contributed to his DNA, if you will.
Okay.
Her sinfulness.
Okay.
How did that not happen?
Okay. We have a response for her.
I don't understand it, but I think that the sin nature is...
Can you hear way back there?
Can you hear me? I don't understand it, but I think that the sin nature is passed on from the man.
Normally, the viewpoint is that the theology is that Adam was a federal representative of humanity, and therefore the sin nature passed through the husband, not the wife.
That says it all.
That says it all.
You like that, ladies? Us guys are terrible, and you're saints. What's that?
I think that was a setup question.
Yeah, yeah.
You just got to tell them that all the time.
Yeah, so it's on the tape.
But I think it's also illegal. It's also involved in all the legalities of the covenant and things like that. Where
can Adam, you hear?
Adam broke the covenant.
One more time.
I think it's involved somehow with the covenant that God had made with Adam and that Adam was... Well, like you said, the federal head. I'm just...
Okay.
Thinking out loud.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you, Michael. The cat, yes, Jean?
I was taught that...
And your background is?
My background?
Yeah, you're taught what background?
Oh,
I'm sorry?
Through the Methodist.
Okay.
I was taught that when Jesus was conceived by Mary, that God intervened between, like he separated Jesus from the sin, although he allowed her to be the vessel to carry him. He put a barrier between her womb's sin or body sin and his body.
Okay.
So when he was born of purity.
Like it was filtered out.
Like it was filtered.
Filtered out, okay.
But it was filtered through his father.
Okay. Thank you. The Catholics, of course, simply say Mary didn't sin perpetually. They also say she was a perpetual virgin, never had any other children, which Matthew 13:58. We got front row seat here, $20. These are $75 over here. These are spitting rows. These are non-spitting rows. Yes, Stephen?
Part of the Catholic teaching in some circles also is that Mary was sinless herself.
Yes. The problem with that is that, well, apparently, for that to be the case, Mary's mother also would have had, and father would have had been sinless, right?
Well, she was a sinner. The scriptures clearly state that.
Well, let's turn to Luke 1:35. Do we have Luke 1:35 up there? And read that for me, please, someone.
And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God."
Okay. I think Gene is absolutely right on. I think the best way to think about this is that God supernaturally simply prevented him from being impacted, affected by the sin nature that Mary carried. I believe would be the logical way to look at that. The Lord Jesus had human weaknesses. It demonstrates the fact that he was human, that is the point. He had limitations. We read that he increased in wisdom and knowledge, Luke 2:25 or 2:52. You remember that passage where he increased in wisdom and knowledge, in favor between God and man? Remember that in Luke 2:52? He thirsted. In John 4:26, he sat down in the well, and this demonstrates his humanity. He was thirsty. He was tired, John 19:28. The 40-day fast in Matthew 4 brought him to the point where the human body is about to suffer irreparable damage. 40 days of fasting, and then the angels came and ministered to him in Matthew chapter 4, and indicating again a humanness, giving him enough strength to get out of the wilderness. And the ultimate humanness of Christ is seen in his death. His body ceased to function as your body is functioning right now. Life went out of it. He simply ceased to function. He arose with a physical body, but no longer subject to weakness or death. And he repeatedly demonstrated a humanness. He said there in Luke 24:39. He says, "See my hands and my feet, that as I myself handle me, and see that a spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see I have." The Docetists were a heresy of the 3rd or 4th century from the Greek word dokeo, which means to seem. And the thought is he only seemed to have a human body. But he had a human body. We do not believe the Docetists were correct in that. We believe he was 100% human. 100% God, all in one body, which I admit is a mathematical difficulty. And yet that's what the scriptures teach, side by side, human and divine. The ascension, that also emphasized the connection between the supernatural and the human. Suppose that he'd walked out, you know, and it says in Luke that they went out, and while they were talking with him, he was parted from them, and a cloud received him out of sight. You remember that passage? That's the end of Luke. Suppose he had, this is funny, but don't laugh, okay? So suppose he'd morphed up to 8 feet tall and started to throb and pulse, you know? Or in some way demonstrated a supernatural presence or some kind of a transformation in his resurrected body. that would be unusual, would it not? And it would communicate, okay, I'm back to being 100% God now, forget the human stuff, wouldn't it? If he'd done that. But he didn't. He simply ascended off with the human and the divine co-mixed in a way to communicate, you see, to demonstrate the continuity between his existence in a physical body here on earth and his continuing to exist in a human body in heaven. Just a few verses after Jesus told them, a spirit has not flesh and bones you see me have, we read in Luke that Jesus led them out as far as Bethany. This is Luke 24:50. I don't think it's on the board. 50 to 51. He led them out to bed. Lifting up his hands, he blessed him. And when he blessed him, he parted from them, was carried up to heaven. Acts 1:9 says, as they were looking up into heaven, a cloud took him out of their sight. Acts 1:9, excuse me. So all these verses convey that he had a resurrected body that will be just like our body. And he will continue to have that throughout eternity. His humanity is also seen in the fact that he increased in wisdom knowledge. What does that mean? What do you think that means? We read that in Luke 2:52. He increased in wisdom and knowledge and favor with God and man. What does that mean? That means he learned to eat his vegetables at two? He grew up, okay. Describe that. Somebody help. Thank you, Richard. Help flesh that out. Yes, sir.
As we grow physically, we exercise, and by moving around and interacting with our environment, that helps us, our muscles grow. And wisdom is a combination of basically theory and action. And as Jesus spoke and interacted with the Word and with the teachers at the temple, it's almost like saying his own. He experienced what we experience as we grow in the Word.
Thank you. Three more weeks of theology, then Dr. Burt's back to 1 Peter. He increased in wisdom and knowledge, and in favor with God and man. As he grew, his father, I think, probably trusted him with more responsibilities, and there was more risk, and there was more at stake, and he grew in his capacity to respond to life, just like you and I grow in our capacity to respond to life. Yes?
I've always wondered how much he knew as God, and when.
Yeah.
Four, six?
How would you play hide and seek with him, you know?
Yeah. And I have said that to people, because I get that joke from you. And they say, oh, no, he didn't know all that. That he gave up his godness when he came as a baby.
He emptied himself.
Yeah.
Philippians 2. Right. He still was God.
He gave up the independent use of some of his capacities. He did not lose any of them, not give them up. I mean, how do you cease to be God? You know, how do you kind of take your coat off and hang it on? And I'm give up God. I'm hanging on. Nah. But he did give up the independent exercise. Yes. Response?
I just have lots of questions about that.
Does that mean we don't want to play hide and seek with him even at six?
Well, I mean, to quote Jesus, he always said that the only thing that he said was what he had heard from the Father. So what he had revealed to us and what he knew is what the Father had told him to reveal to us and what the Father had told him to say.
Uh-huh. Yes, yes. Interesting, huh? Interesting. We'll talk more. We got one more week on Jesus next week, and we're going to enjoy that. Jesus had a human soul and emotions. His soul was troubled, John 12:27, John 13:21. He was troubled in spirit. The Greek word is tarasso, which means anxiousness when surprised by danger. He said, my soul is sorrowful even unto death, Matthew 26:38, indicating his humanness. That would have been really something, meaning the sorrow was so great, if it got larger or heavier or greater, it would kill him. And he has these human range emotions. He marveled at the faith of the centurion, Matthew 8:10. He wept at Lazarus' grave, that favorite verse by all little boys and girls who have to learn a memory verse, John 11:35. You know John 11:35?
Jesus wept.
Two words, pretty easy memory verse. He learned obedience as he grew and took on more responsibility. Would you look at Hebrews 5, 7? Chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. And somebody read that for us, if you would, please.
In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplication with loud crying and tears to the one who was saving from death, who was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered.
Okay. Hebrews 4:15 says that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And the scripture relates the fact that he suffered to his the fact that he experienced life as we experience it, yet without sin, to his capacity to understand our needs and our lives. Let me see, are we in the right passage here? Bert, can you read that again? Just the last part of about.
Sorry, I'm reading from the New American Standard and not.
That's fine.
I apologize.
That's fine.
You want me to read 7 and 8 both?
Please.
In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered.
Okay. Let's see, I'm looking for a verse that I can't seem to put my finger on. It's a 4:15 and 16 passage. Can somebody read that for us? Thank you, Bert.
For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Scripture combines the fact that he was tempted like we are with the reality that temptation would enable him to understand what you go through. I dickered with Bob on this because it really bothered me, and I realize I'm still not totally at peace, but it's a statement of Scripture that he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And my argument with Bob was, listen, if he didn't have sin, which he didn't, which I believe he didn't, then how could he really say that he was tempted like we are? I mean, if I'm walking here with this pack on my back and it weighs 100 pounds or 200 pounds, and I'm walking along, and Jesus is walking along with no pack, how can he say his life is like mine? I mean, sin is a terrible weight, is it not? Well, the answer of the Scriptures is, it's a statement of Scripture. It's just what God says about his Son, that he was tempted in all points, yet without sin, and yet the Spirit connects in the Hebrews 4 passage, 15 and 16, the fact that because he was tempted, he can understand how we're tempted. He is sympathetic to us. We may have talked about this before, but at some point as temptation moves this direction, you know, we will quit. At some point, I'm going to flake off and fail, you see, at this point. But Jesus, you know, he went all the way with no failure, you see. There's no line for him up here, which means that the temptation increased in intensity as it moved, you see, this direction. So we may have only suffered this much, and Jesus suffered all this much, and he didn't break. The point being that because we tend to drop off at some place on the line, you see, and Jesus did not, that he can understand what you are going through. He loves you. He understands you. That's the point I want you to carry away. He understands you, and he loves you, and he connects with you. So as you pass through these things, as I pass through these things, let's turn to God, because he will help us. So we might find grace to need, a grace. What is it? What is the exact phrase?
Well-timed grace, literally.
Thank you, David. What was that phrase? Find grace to help in time of need, right?
Yeah.
Find grace to help in time of our needs, which are many. Now, there was a couple hands here. Jean, yes.
Or we're allowed to stop and turn with Jesus. And I guess that's what I've always thought was that, you know, because he was sinless, he still feels, that's why they gave us the Holy Spirit, was the Holy Spirit connects with Jesus and it feels everything that we feel. It goes through everything that we go through, all the thoughts, preparations that we do to ourselves or because of the free will. And Jesus knows that.
Amen. I must tell Jesus. Thank you very much. Now, there was a comment over here and then David. Somebody over here? Okay, David, yes.
Talking about his temptation there, I think ultimately we see the success and the depth in the garden with the cup of the wrath of God and his understanding of what he was about to go through with the separation from the Father and experiencing the infinite punishment for the sin of all who would believe, yet without sin, and willingly going through it, sweat and blood.
Yes, 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 yes. Okay, we're at 27 after, 28 after. Is there something you want to add before we wrap this up here? It is a statement of Scripture that he does understand what you go through. Now, Hebrews 12:3 is a great verse. For consider him who endured such a great contradiction of sinners against yourself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. We first faint at week 7 or week 8 or week 9 with no check. We faint in our minds first. You know, consider him. Did Jesus not get paid, Patty? Did Jesus get a paycheck? Did Jesus hurt? Garrett mentioned this morning he's not feeling good. Some of you are facing things, you know. Did Jesus physically hurt?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Anything you can name. It was something that when I was waiting to meet my wife, I began to think about waiting. Did Jesus wait? He waited, didn't he? From 12 years of age on, he knew what he's supposed to be doing, right? It's Father's business in the temple, you remember? 12 turns to 14, 14 turns to 18, 8 turns to 24, 24 turns to 28, and there's no voice crying in the wilderness, what must I do to prepare the way of the Lord, you see? There's no cue, there's no, okay, it's time now, go, man, you know? There's no cue, he just waits. Does a young adult want to wait to 30 years of age today to be launched into their life? No. Jesus knows all about waiting. We buy an item in our system. We get the item, and then we pay for it 30 days, 60 days later. The whole credit card industry is built on impatience. They make gazillions of dollars built on impatience. They're taking advantage of our sinfulness, you see. We are a culture that is enormously in debt on credit cards. They're just making money on our sinful nature, you see. Jesus paid for his bride, the church, but has he got the bride yet? Is he married yet?
No, but it's as good as done.
Well, it's a done deal, but it hadn't happened yet, you right. See? So the world, Jesus paid for it, hadn't got it. We get it, and we want to pay for it later. We, you know, turned around. See, anything you can imagine, Jesus Christ has been through. And so I want you to tear with me next week. Please think about how you have considered him who endured such a great contradiction of sinners against himself, so you've not fainted. We'll start next Sunday morning with you sharing stories, one another, with us, about how God has helped you in some problem, some matter that you connected with Jesus on because you thought about his life. You meditated on his life and it nourished your soul, okay? That's how we'll start next week. Okay?
Yeah.
Father, help us. We love you. We love you, Father. Help us. Give us victory over the mysteries, the theology that we don't understand. And just help us, Father. In the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. And we pray that all across the world, Father, as the sun sweeps from east to west, and people are getting up. They're getting up in Nebraska now. They're getting up in Texas now. And the Sunday school teachers are getting ready to go to church. They're ready there, and the students are coming. May you be honored in Costa Rica and in Peru, Father, and in the Hawaiian Islands in a few hours, and on around the world, Father, as the sun sweeps west. Thank you. May Jesus Christ be honored today, Father. Bless our pastor as he brings the scriptures. Bless our choir as they sing today at 3:30. We pray there'd be a great audience. We pray that the gospel would go forth and many would come into a redeeming relationship with the Lord Jesus, your precious Son. May he be glorified, we pray. Amen.